We are live. All is well. We are going to be, let me just recap here for you where we've been. I mentioned we will be in Galatians 5. We're still covering that segment, verses 13 through 18. And we started last week, and I mentioned that the general outline of this section that I borrowed would be a free spirit, the law of love, and the law within. And last week, we covered a free spirit. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit brings at least three kinds of freedom. And the first kind of freedom was freedom from sin. As we live under the control of God's Spirit, He gradually frees us from our bondage to sin. And in the second place, we talked last week about how the Holy Spirit brings freedom to serve. And how the kind of love that Paul has in mind is the selfless love that comes from falling in love with Christ, the kind of love that enables us to love our neighbor as spontaneously and instinctively as we love ourselves, and how to love in that way is to enjoy real liberty. The person who is most free is the one empowered by the Holy Spirit to love and serve others. And we talked about some how that was a little bit of a paradox, because by setting us free to serve, the Holy Spirit enslaves us to one another in love. Remember that conversation? And this shouldn't surprise us, because that's the very paradox of the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though He is Lord of all, became the servant of sinners. That service was voluntary. But the amazing thing is that that kind of slavery is really freedom. Now that Christ has freed us from sin and death, we are no longer enslaved by selfish desires. Instead, we're liberated to serve others with His love. So now we come to the second segment of our overall outline. It's titled The Law of Love. And as we begin, we'll look at the third freedom that we have in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us real liberty in Christ. True Christian freedom is not to sin, but to serve. It's not license to indulge our sinful nature, but liberty to serve one another in self-renouncing love. When we love one another in the Spirit, we enjoy a third kind of freedom. So we had freedom from sin, freedom to serve, and this third kind of freedom is freedom to fulfill the law. Here we come to one of the most surprising verses in Galatians, which we have already talked some about, but we're going to talk a little more about it. After we are commanded to serve one another through love in verse 13, we're told in verse 14 and Romans 13 verses 9 and 10 that the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Spirit makes us free to keep the law of love. Now, the law of love is familiar. It comes from the law of Moses. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, Leviticus 19:18. Jesus taught the same thing. When He was asked by someone to name the greatest commandment, He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Some have wondered why Paul mentions only the second greatest commandment, not the first. But what better way to prove that you love God than to love our neighbor? Indeed, loving our neighbor is the very heart of God's commandment. Love fulfills His law. Here's the challenge, though. How can Paul say this? You've been with me, you guys have been with me through Galatians. Isn't fulfilling the law just another form of legalism? Wasn't it Paul who said all those disparaging things about the law, such as, "All you who rely on the works of the law are under a curse," chapter 3, verse 10, and chapter 5, verse 4, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." So how can Paul command us to fulfill the very law that he condemns? The answer is that the law has to be kept in its proper place. We've noticed before, the Protestant reformers spoke of several different uses of the law. The first use that we've talked about before here is to drive us to Christ. And the law does this by showing us that we cannot justify ourselves before God. The law is not the means of our salvation. It can't make us right with God. The most it can do for us before we come to Christ is to show us our sin. Okay, this is not new. We've covered this in Galatians. But once the law has driven us to Christ, it does something else for us. It shows us how to live for God by telling us to love our neighbor, among other things. It doesn't tell us this as a way of getting right with God, because as far as justification is concerned, we are not under the law at all. But as a way of living, it tells us this to love our neighbor as a way of being free and living free in the Spirit. Because our liberty is not lawless. We aren't under the law, but we fulfill the law. Charles Spurgeon, who, if you need his dates, lived from 1834 to 1892, explained it in a very picturesque way. He said, "What is God's law now? It is not above a Christian, it is under a Christian. Some men hold God's law like a rod in terror over Christians and say, 'If you sin, you will be punished for it.' But it is not so. The law is under a Christian. It is for him to walk on, to be his guide, his rule, his pattern. We are not under the law, but under grace. Law is the road with God, which guides us, not the rod which drives us, nor the spirit which actuates us. The law is good and excellent if it keep its place." And we're going to talk more about this, so stay with me. It's vital to understand that God has never done away with his law. His basic commands have not changed. His will for our lives, as expressed in the moral law, is eternal. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." God still wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and by doing so, fulfill the law. The way to fulfill the law, again, is to keep the law in its place and to think in the proper theological categories. So here's what I mean. I've said it, but we'll say it again a different way. The law cannot justify, but it can help to sanctify. Justification has to do with God declaring us righteous. Sanctification has to do with God making us holy. The law can't justify us because it declares we're not righteous. But once God has, remember our position in Christ, once God has declared us righteous in Christ, the law helps to sanctify us by showing us how to be holy. John Stott says it very well this way: although we cannot gain acceptance by keeping the law, once we have been accepted, we shall keep the law out of love for him who has accepted us and has given us his spirit to enable us to keep it. This is a beautiful illustration of the different uses of the law, and it compares God's law to a pair of ice skates. The value of ice skates as a mode of transportation depend entirely on where they get used. You would find them rather awkward on hot asphalt or in a grassy meadow. But the only place ice skates are really much use to us is at the skating rink or maybe on an icy pond. So in the same way, before we come to Christ, the law cannot help us to please God. In fact, the more we try to use it to become good enough for God, the more we stumble and fall. But coming to Christ is like going to the ice rink. Once we receive the Holy Spirit, the ice skates of God's law help us to glide through the Christian life. I really like that illustration. Okay, makes the distinction of the categories very clear. We are free from the law, and now the Spirit uses the law to help us exercise that freedom. Everybody clear on that? We're free from the law, but now the Spirit uses the law to help us exercise our freedom. So what? Yes. What?
Clarification. Oh,
yes.
I would just like to separate as we continually use the word the law here. We're really speaking about the moral law, which is what is going to help us in the sanctification process, because
yes,
there are dietary and civil laws,
yes,
that we're not concerned with. So as
right,
we talk about the law, we are talking about the
yes,
moral law.
Yeah.
Okay.
Or you could, if it helps you think of it, you can think of the Mosaic law as a way of getting right with God, which, of course, it can't, which is what we've been saying. It can't make us right with God.
Right.
But it has another use for us as believers, and that's to help in our sanctification. So, what enables us to live a holy life is not just the outward constraint of that moral law, but the inward compulsion of the Spirit. And here's the beautiful thing. This is what the prophets meant when they promised that God's law would be written on our hearts, Jeremiah 31:33. Or what the Apostle James meant when he spoke of the law of liberty. And when you get this, it immediately does away with all those distinctions between James and Paul. Because both of them are talking about the fact that our holy lives and the deeds and the things that we do in the power of the Holy Spirit are done by His inward power and compulsion. Both James and Paul say that. And they use different phrases maybe to do it. James calls it the law of liberty. Paul may call it the law of Christ. But they're talking about the same thing. They're talking about the new covenant. They're talking about the fact that those of us in Christ have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He is at work in us. And as we surrender to Him, He, as with that illustration of the ice skates, we can glide through the Christian life in His power, and in that way, the law becomes our guide. It's also what Paul explained to the Romans. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, Romans 8, 2-4. We could never be saved by the law because we're lawbreakers. Instead, of course, we're saved by Jesus, who kept the law on our behalf. And now the law is fulfilled in us as we live by the Spirit. Donald Hagler writes it and expresses it this way. Here is the paradox in all its fullness. We are set free from the law in order to produce a righteousness that corresponds to the righteousness that the law demanded. This is because the teaching that serves as our guide to righteousness, the teaching of Christ and His apostles, is in effect an exposition of the ultimate meaning of the Mosaic law. So the content of the law has not fundamentally changed. It's the dynamic, the means by which we can arrive at right living that differs dramatically. Living out the righteousness of the law doesn't result in a right relationship with God. No matter how we live, you're not earning that right relationship with God. Only Jesus has done that for us. But being in a right relationship with God through faith in Christ results in us living out the righteousness of the law. So thus, when James talks about all these things that he exhorts us to do, that's really what he's telling us. You know, you're already in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. This is how you live out the righteousness of the law. He's not in conflict with Paul. They're both making the assumption, Paul just verbalizes it more, that you must do that in the Holy Spirit's power. He's the dynamic by which we walk. And so really, if you properly understand that, then you have no conflict between their writings. The Christian, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and not through the dynamic of his or her own efforts to be righteous by keeping the law, manifests a life of increasing growth in righteousness. So as we walk in the power of the Spirit, in which we'll be talking about for several weeks now, we have a life that in the grace of God continues to grow in the way He wants us to live. All right, which brings us quite nicely to our last topic in this section, the war within. But before I go to that, have I lost, confused, or otherwise inadvertently misled anybody here? Did what I said make sense?
I like the fact how you put that we are when the law is under us,
yes.
and we're not under the law, you know, and yes. It's not oppressing us. We're free and we can walk in it.
Yes.
I like that. Thank
it's,
you.
It's not, as Spurgeon said, it's not a rod to drive us. What did he say? That was really good. Let me go back to that. Go back to that quote if I can. He said, the law is the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us, nor the spirit which actuates us. So, but you can see how people could easily just beat others over the head with the law, but that's not the way to go. You know, all that's why Pastor Tony, I believe, is careful with all these exhortations, you know, especially in James, to holy living, to make sure we know that the dynamic is the Holy Spirit, that we cannot do it in our own strength, that it's not performance-based Christianity. So we have God's good and holy and wonderful law to serve as a guide. So you mean you become a Christian, you say, all right, well, what is... ultimately, our goal is to look like Jesus. I like to think of it this way. Ultimately, our goal is to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that look like? How is that supposed to look? What does perfect humanity look like? Okay. And we can look at Jesus' life and see it. But we can also look in God's holy law and see it. When you look at all the commandments, for example, this is what true life looks like. And so now, as believers, the law gives us that picture. It shows us what God's kind of living looks like. But now we're not dependent on ourselves to do it. We have the Holy Spirit as the dynamic and the power and the guide and the one who is right there with us every step of the way in our Christian walk. So, making sense? Now, with all this talk of freedom, it would be easy to think that the Christian life is one spiritual triumph after the other. After all, we are free from sin, and if we live by the Spirit, Paul says, we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And we are free to serve. As we are led by the Spirit, we fulfill the law of love. But the reality is that Christians often suffer bitter spiritual defeats. We still sin. We don't always want to serve. Thus, we fail to fulfill the law of God's love. How can we explain the apparent contradiction between our freedom and our failings? And this takes us to verses 16 through 18. It might be a good point, Mary, if you have those, maybe you'd read those for us, and then we'll talk about them.
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Okay. Martin Luther faced the same dilemma. Despite all his attempts to live a godly life, there were times when he was tempted to sin. And not just tempted, there were times when he committed very fleshly sins, just as we do. This made him worry that maybe he really wasn't a Christian. Maybe you've had some doubts of your own. Do your sins ever cause you to doubt your salvation? One of the verses that helped Luther the most in his spiritual struggle were the ones we just read. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Verse 17. Luther used this verse to preach to himself. He'd say, Martin, you will never be completely without sin because you will still have the flesh. Therefore, you will always be aware of this conflict. According to the statement of Paul, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. So, Martin, don't despair, but fight back and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. This verse describes the war within us. One desire grapples with the other like two giant sumo wrestlers, trying to push each other out of the ring. Flesh against spirit, sinful nature against regenerate nature, And the result of this conflict is that we don't always do what we want to do. In fact, often we do the opposite, for the flesh wars against the spirit. Paul expanded on this idea in his letter to the Romans. I don't understand my own actions, Paul said, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good thing I want, but the evil thing I do not want is what I keep on doing. That's in Romans 7, 15, 18, and 19. So at the same time, the spirit fights the flesh to prevent the flesh from indulging its sinful desires. Here's how one commentator describes the ensuing battle. The flesh opposes the spirit that men may not do what they will in accordance with the mind of the spirit. And the spirit opposes the flesh that they may not do what they will after the flesh. Does the man choose evil? The spirit opposes him. Does he choose good? The flesh hinders him. Notice that this is the spiritual condition of the believer. When Paul says, you do not do what you want, he's talking to Galatian Christians who had already received the Holy Spirit and who were members of the Church of Jesus Christ. The spiritual battle between flesh and spirit takes place within the Christian. This is what Martin Luther meant when he said that the Christian is partly righteous and partly sinner. He or she is practically a self-contradiction, pulled by flesh and spirit in two different directions at once. What takes place within the heart, mind, soul, and body of the believer is nothing less than a civil war, a violent confrontation between opposing forces, an irreconcilable antagonism. This helps us recognize that the spiritual life will always be a struggle. I was reminded at this point that it isn't just the flesh that we struggle against. It's also, you remember, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have three great enemies. Unfortunately, we're focusing here on the flesh, but we won't be free in this life of any of them. The world, the flesh, or the devil. We'll have to cope with them all the way through. So we recognize that this our spiritual life is always going to be a struggle. How can it be otherwise when our flesh desires what's contrary to God's spirit? We shouldn't be surprised by sin, as if we expected God to make us perfect in this life. But nor should sin cause us to doubt our salvation. On the contrary, we're most aware of our sin when the Spirit is most active in fighting against our old adversary, our fleshly or sinful nature. Perhaps you've noticed that in your life.
Yeah, say that sentence again, please.
On the contrary, we are most aware of our sin when the Spirit is most active in fighting against our old adversary, our sinful or fleshly nature.
And the sentence right before that one.
About,
sin
let's see.
Not cause.
Oh, nor should sin cause us to doubt our salvation. Right. Okay. Well, on the one hand, we shouldn't be surprised by sin as if we were going to be perfect in this life. And on the other hand, sin should not cause us to doubt our salvation.
Maybe it's why people don't come to Bible studies.
The flesh and the spirit are warring?
They don't want to confront the sin in their lives. And they know if they regularly attend studies, they are going to be convicted.
Mm-hmm. And once you're convicted, you have to do something about it or stay the same, and there's a conflict.
Oh, it gets worse. You never stay stagnant. Right. If you resist the Spirit, things only go backwards. Mm-hmm. They don't go forwards. Okay. They never go forward. if you refuse, if you quench the Spirit, you're not going to stay where you're at.
Oh, right.
You're going to regress. The word we use typically for that is backsliding. But yeah, you're never going to forward. You're not going to keep skating forward, because only through the Spirit can you do that forward skating. You're going to be sliding back down the hill, as it were. And the flesh is going to become more dominant. In that big sumo push, you have a say in this. We're going to get to that here eventually. You have a say into which one dominates. Yes. Here, realize, too, on the plus side, that this war is not going to last forever. we are not fighting a losing battle. Nor will the struggle between the flesh and the spirit end someday in a stalemate. One day the spirit will gain total victory and the flesh will torment us no longer. Then we will be free in all the ways the spirit wants to make us free. Free from sin, free to serve, and free to fulfill God's law. We'll be free to do what we most want to do, which is what God wants us to do.
I'm sorry, can you say that whole sentence again? Beginning with one day the spirit will...
I'll go back and let's go back. Okay. Realize or remember, too, that this war will not last forever. We are not fighting a losing battle, nor will the struggle between the flesh and the spirit end in a stalemate. One day the spirit will gain total victory, and the flesh will torment us no longer. Then we will be free in all the ways the spirit wants to make us free. Free from sin, free to serve, and free to fulfill God's law. We will be free to do what we most want to do, which is what God wants us to do. And even now, we can begin to experience that victory by following God's marching orders. Live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. The great 18th century Scottish preacher Ralph Erskine wrote about this in one of his gospel canticles. So it's only fitting that we finish this segment with a kind of a poem. We've had 3 points, now we need a poem. When once the fiery law of God has chased me to the gospel road, then back unto the holy law most kindly gospel grace will draw. The law most perfect still remains, and every dutiful contains. The gospel its perfection speaks, and therefore give whate'er it seeks. A rigid master was the law, demanding brick, denying straw. But when with gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. Before we head on, I've got a little exercise for us. While I'm putting something here on the board, any thoughts about anything we have just talked about? That's not going to work.
Actually, none of them are working very well. That black one on the left...
That's a real marker, can't
it? No, it actually isn't. It says dry erase on it, I checked.
Oh, does it? Oh, okay.
See if it works.
Okay, we'll give it a shot. No, not really.
I threw away 3 of them tonight. It didn't work well.
There may be some in the drawer.
Well,
if there is one.
Just go rummage through the drawers.
I know there's some next door, but...
Let's look. Yeah, try. Grab a couple.
That's it.
I don't need one. Yeah, you don't want one that's not dry erase.
Yeah, just make sure it's dry erase.
That is. This is washable. It says washable.
It may just be a washable marker. It may not
be a
dry
erase. Well, that one's not going to work. I can see that.
We may need to gift you with a box of dry erase markers that are all your own.
You know, I had, you know, of course, you know, I've been doing this a long time. I've always had dry erase markers at home, both large and small, but I'm out of them. Because I use them so much, so I actually do need new dry erase markers. We'll try another one.
Yeah, there's here. Unfortunately, they just get thrown back in the drawer. I mean, they don't work.
Instead of throwing away.
Let's try this. This looks.
In the drawer and dry out too.
This looks usable. Okay.
We'll see.
Yeah.
There you go.
All right. So on the board, I've written, "Live by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit." So we can do some brainstorming here for a minute. And the question is that you're going to brainstorm with me is, what decisions will you be called on to make this week? So, you know, for example, which probably most of you won't, but like disciplining a child, deciding what to do at work. We're just brainstorming. Whatever comes to mind, what decisions will you be called on to make this week?
Well, we're going to talk out of our own personal experience in our age group.
Yeah, that's fine.
I may have to decide whether I'm going to sit down and study out of the Bible or whether I'm just going to turn on the TV and let my mind be entertained. And that is a very real thing that we have to confront all the time.
Okay, what else?
Study or not.
Okay. What are the things, decisions will you have to make this week?
Am I going to intentionally reach out to somebody in my building, or am I just going to sit back and see if it happens?
Or not.
Reach out or not. Be intentional about it.
All right.
I think the biggest one for me is what's for dinner.
All right.
Whether to eat or
not. What happens for dinner tomorrow?
I'm going to put that as food choices.
Eat or not.
I want you to know I passed up pecan pie 3 different times3 different times this week I passed it up.
Could have done 1 out of 3.
Pecan's good for you.
No, it is a slippery slope.
Cholesterol.
All right. Will you have any decisions this week
concerning our Bible
studies. But basically, you could say this too, right? How are you going to spend your leisure time?
Well, right.
But, you know, most of you have plenty of leisure time, so to speak. How about this? How are you going to spend money? Mm-hmm. What else? What other decisions might you...
Whether you're going to go to church or not.
Okay.
Instead of maybe sleeping.
Or watching a football game.
All right.
It's a very real thing for
a lot of people. It really is. It's a difficult decision for some people because that's so important.
Well, this is good. Yeah, I'd like to have decisions that are kind of unique to us here. I'm thinking, this is one for me. I tend to say unkind things about other drivers.
Not you.
I do. It's not that their actions are less than stupid. I just need to watch the things that come out of my mouth. I read a story this week that brought that home to me about a grandparent who was sitting in a car with his grandchild and saying things about drivers. And the grandchildren were correcting them. and you're not supposed to say those words, Grandpa. But what else?
Along with driving is driving according to the laws of the road.
Speeding or not speeding. We're not going to have that conversation.
No, I didn't mean. if you watch drivers, I mean Christian drivers, they don't observe the laws.
Neither do I.
Oops.
So, and I don't have a bad conscience about it either. So, so maybe not the best example about that. Yeah.
So you're not going to write mine down then, right?
No, I can if you want. All right.
But a lot of times you're driving along and you think you're in a speed limit, and then you look down, you're way over, but you're breaking the law.
Yeah, I'm not a slave to those things. I refuse to do that. Anyway,
we have just received corporate absolution for that sin.
don't do as
Is this
I do.
Still on tape?
Yes. I had an interesting discussion with someone else at church about that not long ago. It didn't go well for me. It wasn't worth pursuing. Just wasn't. You gotta, you know. Deal with your own conscience. That's what I say. So you're good. But I do believe, by the way, though, I do believe, and although it didn't sound like it, I do believe in very safe driving. And part of that, my motto every time I get into the car is that my primary concern is expect people to do something stupid at all times. And if you keep that in your mind, you're not surprised by it. Although I still, unfortunately, find myself aggravated by it.
Defensive driving, huh?
Yeah, absolutely. Exactly. But, what else? We're still looking at decisions you'll be called on to make this week. How about something like that, dealing with a family member, or a difficult person.
Right.
So, there doesn't seem to be any shortage. God has given us plenty to help us grow, hasn't He? We have lots of opportunities for spiritual growth. All right.
You even have to make a decision to vote or not to vote.
There's a good one.
There are issues.
That is excellent. Yeah, really.
I'm going to have to sit down and actually read
which
all
means,
that
yeah, that
mean, sent to me.
Yes, I have that same decision, which I have made the decision. I've just been putting it off, the actual doing of it. But
right.
I am going to do it. I just have to find a block of time to do it. But okay, well, why did I do this? Here's the question. Looking at all these things behind me. If you are led by the Spirit in each of these situations, how will you respond? What difference will those Spirit-led responses make in the outcome of these situations? If you're led by the Spirit, how will you respond to these things? And what difference will Spirit-led responses make in the outcome of these situations? So, for example, I am easily tempted to eat desserts or too much bread, for example, and I know what I've had that day, and I know where I am and what I should probably eat if I want to feel and look the way I want to. And if the Holy Spirit is guiding me, I will make one decision. If He is not, then I will make another. Last night I overindulged in fried ice cream. And it wasn't that I had it, it was I had too much of it. So I'm not sure, you know, that was an entirely Spirit-led decision. So, but, you know, I have I won't mention who, but I know someone who has to decide whether or not to take medications they need. If you're led by the Spirit, you're going to take the medications you need to take because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own. I was thinking about that the other day, too, that we are, you know, thinking about slavery and so forth. But that's what Paul says. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. But nobody wants to be told. You don't belong to yourself. You literally belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Him, time and eternity. That is, so your choices need to be guided and governed by that fact, not by strictly your own preferences in everything. Now, certainly there are many things the Lord gives us our own personal preferences to, you know. I don't think the Holy Spirit tells us what to eat for dinner or what clothes to wear that day. But at the same time, when it comes to the matter of living, we are not our own. All these matters that pertain to God's law in the choices we make. What about some of these other things?
Just to use the example that you started with yourself, it makes a big difference, and it may be more helpful to understand concerning whether you have all that fried ice cream or all that bread or not, that you're doing this in a way that honors the Lord. So it's a stronger motivation rather than just, well, if I eat this, I won't look as good as I want to look. Yeah, that's really not, I mean, the clothes are a great camouflage.
Yes, well, now you get into the realm of gluttony.
Yeah, it's not
which is meddling, but I know. But frankly, gluttony is a sin.
Yeah.
Because you are not your own.
Right.
Your body is not your own.
Right.
And I think that I started out by saying I've been thinking about that because I think that is easily forgotten.
Yeah.
Easily forgotten. I'll eat what I want. It isn't a matter of that God cares how you look, per se.
Right.
It's a fact that your body is a trust to you. It's His. And you need to glorify Him in the choices you make. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure we care about that.
And that is not as much to do with quantity of food as the quality of the food that we put in our bodies, the type of food we put in our bodies. The same thing that you said, remembering to take your medication, or just not being defiant about having to take meds. If meds will help us take care of our body, then we take meds. You know, whether we like to do it or not, we have a responsibility to take care of our body. And the genetic stuff that's happened to it because of the curse, what we've gotten from our parents, and so on and so forth, I mean, it is what it is, and we need to deal with it medically, unless God is going to heal us outright, which He may and He may not. But meanwhile, take meds, or have that test, or take that, or do that operation, or whatever it is that it takes.
How about the question of voting, bothering to vote, even, you know, or to, you know, do you think that Scripture would tell us that that's part of our citizenship, our earthly citizenship, to do our part in a democratic society and vote? You know, would it be any different if we were led by the Spirit in that situation, or in terms of who we vote for, too?
It's not as clear with politicians, though, what's good and what's bad.
Yeah, that is certainly true.
Most of them are bad.
Yeah, that's why we jokingly say sometimes it's the lesser of two evils, right?
Yeah,
that's right, most of the time.
But you've got all kinds of issues that aren't necessarily official. You've got all kinds of other issues on the ballot this
right.
time, for example.
Right.
Mesa's got a whole slew of them.
Prepositions.
Right.
Yeah.
So we do the best with the knowledge that we've gathered on those items and on those people that we don't know anything about. There are usually some things on the voting ballot that we already have a definite opinion about, and we know, oh, we feel this is the right way to vote. But on the other things,
judges
we don't have that information.
Here's some others that are really pointed. How are we going to spend our leisure time? You know, we all have a certain amount of free time. And most of you, like me, are, you know, you're not working at a job at this point. And so now you've got real choices to make on how you're going to spend your leisure time. Are you going to spend your entire day in front of a television set, for example?
Depressing.
That would send me into a depression.
Yeah.
That would absolutely.
Then you need meds.
Right. But does the Holy Spirit can you be led by the Spirit in how you spend your leisure time? Whether or not you attend church, whether or not you spend any time in the Word of God or prayer.
I do think if we ask, I think we receive promptings of the Holy Spirit. We just sometimes don't ask because we don't want those promptings, because we know the answer.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than just sit there and pretend you're reading a book, you know, so that you get to put your feet up in the recliner.
There's anything wrong with that.
No, but there's a time and a place for everything, and sometimes that becomes our default position when we really could be doing other things. So to ask. To ask the Spirit of God, well, the Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of setting a fire under us and getting us going. And all it takes is Him giving us a thought, an idea. My gosh, I haven't done that. I want to do that. Get up and do it, you know. And it just, if we would feel that it's all right to ask the Holy Spirit about all those things. You know, it's just, it takes a big load off of us. You know?
Yeah.
And he's interested in every detail of our lives.
I think so, too.
He'll do that.
Sometimes it works with our conscience, too.
Yes, exactly.
We know it's the right thing to do. If we feel guilty, then we know it's probably not right.
Probably not.
If the things happen that we talk about as being coincidences, those are actually things that God has orchestrated to move us.
Yeah, the hard part is being sensitive to those things. Mm-hmm. And that requires the things we're talking about, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, requires a sensitivity, I guess is the best word, but I think that can be learned. You and I were talking about this, Sandy, earlier. That you can learn to be more in tune with if you don't mind the analogy, with the Holy Spirit's frequency. Uh-huh. It's because often gentle. Uh-huh. It's very gentle. Uh-huh. And so if you're mindful of it, and you know, and your mind is Spirit oriented, then you're more likely to be sensitive to His promptings. Whereas if you are living in a way that's self-indulgent and pandering to our fleshly desires, you're less likely, because got that tug of war going on. So, and the Spirit, they're both relentless, by the way, I think, and they're warring against one another, the Spirit and the flesh, and the flesh is certainly tireless, and I think the Spirit is. Too. If you're a child of God, He's always trying to speak into the depths of who you are, but you got to be willing to listen and hear. That's where that silly free will thing comes in. He, the Holy Spirit, as they say, is a gentleman and will not force you to do things. Otherwise, we become something other than people.
God wants you to do something, though, He's pretty doggone.
Well, yeah, because he knows
exactly what it is he can bring to your mind that will move you.
Like a perfect parent, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Always, or a perfect shepherd, if you prefer that, always knows what's best for us. So He's going to lead us in the way that He knows is best. And if we choose to deviate from it, then He will increasingly prompt us more firmly back in the proper direction. And if you're like me, you've had times in your life where we needed more severe prompting and sometimes had to suffer very dearly before we realized that, okay, Lord, you're right. I am not. I am going in my own selfish direction here, and whatever the reason is, and it could be decent. I mean, it could be as a result of painful experiences. Some heartache you've had, or any number of things, but you have to sooner or later come to the place where it's okay, Lord. I'm still, despite whatever reason I may have had for stepping back here for a while, I don't have that excuse anymore, and I need to be listening to you and obeying. Anything? How about this one? Will I be other-minded or not? We've talked here about, you know, having a spirit mindset where as we look at other people, it's what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I serve? Or
how can I connect with you in order to encourage you?
Yes.
People need encouragement.
Or as we've looked at in Jesus Among Secular Gods, how, you know, when you're in among people in the normal course of your life, you know, how can I enter into conversations that count?
Yes.
How can I find a way to bring Christ into this situation?
And gently and kindly doing that, bringing it into that person.
Anything else that's come to mind? All right. Well, I thought we might get into the acts of the sinful nature tonight.
But we are
not going to get to the acts of the sinful nature tonight.
And
we will next week, but it will be, we will learn from it. I assure you it will be, we'll find ways to make that helpful. So we might get through both the warnings of the acts of sinful nature and the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit next week. We might get to both of them. We'll see. There are a few short. They're not a lot.
We have to get to the fruit of the Spirit.
Well, we will. Eventually, we will.
No. All right.
So
we can't end a class with just all those sins.
Well, we may not, because in verse 21, he's got that troublesome, pesky verse. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we have to unpack that.
Yeah.
So we'll be talking about that at length. Now, just by way of reminder, we are here next week. But then the following week is Halloween, and we will not meet on Halloween. That's the 31st.
Right.
So.
What date is that?
The 31st is Halloween. 31st. But we'll be back the following Wednesday after that, the first Wednesday in November. You won't be here.
Yeah.
I know. But so your last week here will be next Wednesday, because we won't meet the last Wednesday. So, all right. Any final thoughts on anything we talked about today? And yeah.
It's a good class.
Always.
Let's
have a brief word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our time together. Each of us has ways in which we fall short, but so we're so thankful that you don't beat us up when we do. We are freeborn sons and daughters of God. We have liberty in Christ. We rejoice in the freedom wherewith Christ has set us free. And now we have your wonderful word to guide our paths and to help us become what you've declared we already are. Increase, Father, by your grace, our ability to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit, to be led by him, to walk in him, to keep in step with him. And as we do, may we bear fruit, fruit that will last and fruit for your glory. And we will thank you as this happens, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.